Thank you so much for this morning as we've sung songs of freedom. And you have given us freedom through forgiveness, that we are no longer bound by sin because we've been forgiven. And God, we celebrate that by being able to worship you in different ways of singing and silence and reading of your word and fellowshipping and sharing our testimonies with other people. But we also worship in our being able to give back to you what you've so freely given to us. And God, as this is the last Sunday of this year, God, I pray that all, as we culminate this year, all that we've done would have glorified you with these gifts and offerings that you have provided through your people. And God, this morning, ask that as we hear what you have to say to us about peace, I pray, Father, that we would each be blessed with the great amount of peace into the coming new year. Peace of shalom, or peace as we know it, that you alone give. And so God, once again, bless this offering to your kingdom advancement and building, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As this goes around, I want to go ahead and ask you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Again, this is our last Sunday in our holiday sermon series, or our Christmas sermon series, and my soul felt its worth, because your soul has tremendous worth, and in fact, it has immeasurable worth because of whom you're created by and in whose image you are created in. And so your, you know, a dollar bill has worth because it's created in such a way that it's minted and it's expressed with value connected to it. Well, and it's only a dollar, but you are minted and designed and created in God's image, and you are a person of tremendous worth and value. And it's during the Christmas season, oftentimes we focus on things like our worth, but we are worth everything to God, to the place of even death on the cross by Jesus. So as we look at this final day of our Christmas series, My Soul Felt Its Worth, I want to remind you of where we are getting this from. And it comes out of Isaiah, and remember, Isaiah gave a prophecy, or he gave a number of prophecies about Jesus, and this particular prophecy came about 700 years before Jesus was born. And what he names are four characteristics that the Messiah, or the king, would be known by. And so what we're going to do is continue to look at this as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And so I need to get onto my app here so that I can actually do the slides correctly. Verse six. And so if we could go to this, the next slide, Eric, that'd be great, because for some reason I'm not showing up. Oh, they're there. I got them now. I'm going to read this out loud. It says, "For to us a child is born." And we learned that meant that Jesus was born as a human. But it also then goes on to say, "To us a son is given." In other words, somebody who already existed is given to us. So that's where we learned about Jesus being fully God, or that he's always existed. So he's fully man, born to us, fully God, given to us from the heavens, or came from heaven. And the government will be on his shoulders, or, you know, it'll be his authority and responsibility as King of Kings. And he will be called, and then we went through each week, Wonderful Counselor, what that means, that he's wonderful and his counsel is great, and that he's also the Mighty God, which when Pastor Mark spoke, that's what he taught on. Last week I spoke on Everlasting Father. How can the Son be the Father? And it's because we realize, oh, it's because Jesus is the Father of eternity, or Father of forever, and the Creator of all things. He's the source of all things. And finally, Prince of Peace is what we'll be talking about today. And so that's what our final topic is. Jesus as Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And so that's what we're looking at. So I want to start by saying something and then move away from what I'm about to say. But here's where I'm going to start with. There's general agreement, okay, meaning very strong agreement, actually, amongst most Christians, especially evangelical Christians, that this word, when he's called Prince of Peace, that what it is it's a descriptor of when Jesus comes again. Okay, so there's this general agreement that's what this passage is talking about, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and when he comes again, in his second coming, He will bring and maintain peace amongst the nations for 1,000 years. And we know this from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. So right away, if I was just a preacher who wants to just preach to the choir, I would say that's what this means, and then we would talk all about the millennium. And we would talk all about his 1,000-year reign and how exciting it's going to be if you're here during that time. And so for 2,000 years, though, that 1,000 years has yet to happen. And exactly what does it mean and all that, we're not going to get into that. I do agree that this passage, for the most part, is based on that Jesus will come and he'll return and there'll be this 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. I don't want to talk about end time stuff right now. And the reason why I agree with this statement as far as that is concerned is the following passage, and you always should look at Scripture. This should say Isaiah 9:7, by the way, that whenever you look at Scripture, you have to take it in context, and especially in prophetic Scripture. And so what happens is the next verse talks about Jesus, like, in the future, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign. And then further down from that time on and forever. So it's talking about this eternal reigning of God. It's future based. It's everything about the future. All this hope that we have. The hope of his return. The hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of eternity with God and with loved ones. And no more sorrow. No more pain. No more suffering. And all these hopes that we have. And these are great future things. And so that's why I'm in agreement, and there's a lot of verses that I put in there in your notes as far as that you can look up that also refer to some future things about Christ. But I don't think that when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, I don't think it's restricted only to the future reference of his second coming and beyond. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's only future focused. And what I mean by that is it's all wonderful and it's all future focused, but it's talking as if the Prince of Peace has not yet become the Prince of Peace. But Jesus lives in eternity, so he's always been the Prince of Peace. And because when we talk about this Prince of Peace only being a future event, I think it gives us no hope for the present time that we live. Is he going to bring peace to us in this meantime? And so I want to shift gears and get away from talking about Jesus always in the future. You know, one of these days you're going to go to heaven and that's your great hope, but in the meantime you're going to be miserable for 80 years. And bring it to the present that you can be joy-filled and content and full of peace in your present situation, because he is the Prince of Peace. And so that's the direction I want to go with this. Jesus being the Prince of Peace means today. And so I'm going to start by, in your notes up at the top, it has this question, what does peace mean? What exactly does it mean? Because in English we have certain words that mean certain things. I was listening to the Jesus Christ Show. I don't know if any of you ever listened to the Jesus Christ Show, but it's on Sunday mornings, and this guy, he doesn't pretend to be Jesus, but he answers questions as if he's Jesus. He's fairly articulate. And today he was addressing this atheist who had called in and said, I can't figure out about slavery in the Bible condoning slavery. And he had a really articulate way of explaining that the problem doesn't exist in the Scripture. The problem, as I said last week, exists typically in how we understand and then reinterpret Scripture, because we don't know what a word means. And he was talking about how slavery means bondservant, not slave. I don't want to talk about the slavery thing, but I do want to talk about the peace thing, because we tend to have a misunderstanding what the word peace means. We typically think it has to do with warfare, end of warfare, and the hostilities cease, the arms are laid down. And my question that I want to pose is, what did Jesus mean when he said very specifically this particular thing? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What exactly did he mean by that? Did he mean that we're going to have peace that's so calm it's like a sleeping baby? Does it mean, like I said, the end of warfare? Does it mean a beautiful sunset and you're just going to be just filled with awe at the shoreline? Does it mean that you just have a moment of solitude by yourself? with some peace and quiet. Well, to understand what peace means from the original language of Hebrew, then we need to understand it. And I began to write what it meant so that you could learn. And then I thought, wait a minute, I have a video on this. Why am I going to do that? And so with the miracle of modern technology, we're going to watch this video for a few minutes here. That'll be great in explaining what peace means.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex, with lots of pieces, that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
See by this video, and it's in your on the back page in your notes there, that this word shalom, this Hebrew word that most of you have heard at some particular time in your life, it means completeness or soundness or welfare, like good welfare, that you're made whole and you're at peace. And so that's where this word out of Isaiah is Prince of Peace or the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Wholeness, the Prince of Completeness, the Prince of Unity. And so what I'm hoping you'll get out of this is that when we call Jesus Prince of Peace, it doesn't mean tranquility. Does that make sense? That it might cause tranquility. It might cause some wholeness within you that brings tranquility, but Jesus is not the person that you sit at at his feet in, you know, in cross-leg style and sing some mantra to, and he brings tranquility to you, and you become part of the universe. That's not what that peace means. That's a Far Eastern concept. It's a concept that has permeated American culture basically since the mid-60s when the Beatles started bringing stuff like that into American culture. I'm not blaming the Beatles. I'm just saying that's where it began. That's where people started having this consciousness, and they started going to India and wanting to learn about the things that the Beatles were singing about and other groups like them. And America, therefore, got what now is what we in the West call the New Age movement or Eastern religion is what they would call it, mysticism, spirituality, whatever label you want to put on it. But this video hopefully helps you understand what peace means. When Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," what he's saying is my completeness. I'm bringing to you wholeness. I'm bringing to you no cracks, no gaps, no destruction. And so part of the Christmas passage in Luke, that you're familiar with, is glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And where we also get a really messed up theology, and it comes from the church, okay, I'm talking about the universal church, sometimes messes up the theology of God during Christmas season. And one of the things that we oftentimes do is we say Jesus came to bring peace on earth. So we'll say peace on earth, you know, and that's not what the verse says. The verse says that people, that the humans that live on earth, that there will be peace to people on whom his favor rests. And what that doesn't say is to those whom are his favorites. So don't use that word favor to mean favorite. It means a completely different thing. It means that there will be peace to those who embrace God, who embrace Jesus, on whom his favor rests. When you embrace him, that wholeness and completeness will be brought to you. That's what the Christmas message was, given by the angels. It was only a reminder of what they already knew. Like, they didn't need to be told this. We're Gentiles. We don't know this stuff. We have to be told this stuff. A Jew is raised continually being told, one of these days, shalom, peace will be restored by the Messiah. The Messiah will bring peace. So when these shepherds were with their flocks by night, they suddenly saw this host of angels who come to them and say, peace has come. The shalom has come. And go to Bethlehem, and you'll find him wrapped up in swaddling clothes in a manger. And so they went, and they were delighted by this whole thing, and they marveled over it, and the story goes on. And we know this Christmas story. So this peace, this shalom, isn't the absence of conflict or ceasefire. Shalom, or this peace, is the presence of God amongst his people. That's what peace means. In case you missed it kind of in the video, a little presentation, these are my own words, but shalom or peace is the presence of God amongst his people. Because when God is present amongst us, he joins us together. You know, these chairs are kind of an illustration of shalom. They actually are independent components, but they have a little hook on them that we could join them all together and create one super long bench. And even if you sit on the crack, you shouldn't be able to feel it because it's now become whole. It's become one continuous shalom, one full thing at peace. And so, and again, we have to understand what shalom means, because shalom is goodness, delight, joy, harmony, all in one. It's an all-encompassing type of word. I've mentioned this before, that in Hebrew there are words that have like a full range of meaning all combined into one thing. The English language, which didn't even exist just a few hundred years ago, believe it or not, we don't have an original language. We're a variation of a bunch of languages jammed together. That's why there's no rules to our language that seem to make sense. You know, the I before E, except after C, except sounded in A as a neighbor and what, you know, these sort of things. That's because we don't have an original language. And languages that are original actually have words that are extremely rich. And I've brought this up in the past. The ones that most Americans are most familiar with is like the word aloha. It has a multiplicity of meaning. Mahalo means it's a similar thing, if I understand it correctly. But it has kind of more meaning to it. Is that right? Like, it doesn't just mean thank you. Like, you know, say mahalo, thank you. And so, but it means something. And this word shalom means all this stuff and more, this completeness and joy and delight and so on and so forth. And shalom is the way that life is supposed to be. Because when man was created and walked with God in the garden, Adam and Eve and God, there was shalom. There was completeness. There was wholeness, a complete relationship. There was no separation. There was no divide. And that's where we get this concept of shalom or peace. That when we live life together in the presence of God, there's beauty and love. But we long for shalom because we lost it somewhere along the way. And this is where we lost it. Shalom was lost as a result of sin. And we can either talk about it in the original state, when Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, they lost shalom. They lost wholeness. They lost completeness. There was now division or a crack or a divide. Or we can talk about it in your own personal life, that your own shalom with God was lost as a result of sin. And guess what? If right now you're not walking really close to the Lord, but yet you're a follower of Jesus, there might be a problem that exists. Okay, and it might be this word right here in your life. And it might be something that you know you're doing and you're struggling with overcoming it, or it might be something you're unaware that you're doing and the Lord needs to reveal it to you, and then you need to respond to that revelation. And so that's why this morning I prayed that the Lord would speak to us and reveal to us things that we need to understand about ourselves, not so that we feel guilty or full of shame or full of guilt, because that's old stuff. That's old, old self stuff. That's the stuff the enemy wants you to feel. We want to know if we have separation so God, the Prince of Peace, can come in and bring shalom. He can bring wholeness. He can bring forgiveness. And where there's forgiveness, there's freedom. And where there's freedom, there's peace. You know why people love coming to our country? There's like a whole bunch of reasons. But one of the reasons is because we don't have a whole bunch of conflict going on internally all the time. We don't have like internal warfare. We don't have like skirmishes between villages or between tribes or between cities. We're at peace because we, you know, as crazy as our country is, we try to exercise as one. The pluribus unum, I know recently, you know, it's become kind of torn apart a lot, but I'll tell you, it's tearing it apart. It's just the political parties. It's not us. I don't dislike people. And if somebody wouldn't tell me what they believed in, I wouldn't even know to not like them. But there's this division that we feel in our nation because we don't want to rest in the peace that God has brought to us. And so as Christians, it's our role, and it was shown in the video, our role is to reflect who God is, to bring not only unity and laying down of arms, but then working together with that person you were once divided with. If you've ever had the experience of sitting let me kind of start this whole thing all over. I've had the privilege of being in the presence of a couple whose marriage reconciled. And when that unity comes back together, there's not only a laying down of arms, but there's also a decision to work together on growing back together. And it's just a beautiful experience. And it's the shalom that you saw illustrated there. So our souls were designed to be intimate with God. But we, you know, at some point in our lives, we doubted him. We turned our backs on him in some particular way. We think he doesn't care. We think he lied to us. We think he held something back. We think he's not telling the full truth. We think that he's told everything, but it's, you know, to everybody else, but not to you. And somehow you're left out of the loop. Whatever it is, there are times where we've doubted him and we've turned away from him. and we've abandoned God, and we therefore have broken the shalom. We've broken the peace. And this happens all the time. It happens in human relations all the time. You see this amongst junior high girls. You see this amongst senior high boys on the football field. You see it all over the world, where humans have this false belief about something and they act on it. One day, I'm not feeling well, so maybe I'm a little bit quiet. And Hunter comes in and he talks to me, but I don't respond normally. I kind of respond short and brief and don't really look him in the eye because I'm tired. And he leaves the room thinking something's wrong with our relationship. So it must be me, because, you know, human nature is never it's always the other person. And so Hunter walks away and tells Claire, "Your dad's a jerk." And then she says, "Why?" And he goes, "Well, you're so rude to me." But then Claire, a person of peace, would say, "Hunter, my dad's sick. Did you know that?" And then Hunter goes, "Oh, I'm the jerk." You know what I mean? And then And so all I'm talking about is we don't just do this to God. We do this to humans. We have wrong beliefs and wrong thoughts towards others all the time. And we never research our thinking. We're just right. Like we're just determinate and we're right. And we act on it. And oftentimes we need to spend a little more time researching. But that's how we abandon God, is we predetermine that he's not listening, or he's not caring, or he's not involved, or whatever it is. And when we abandon God, we abandon shalom. We abandon peace. And it affects our sense of community and how we see one another. It affects how we see God and our communion with him. And this is why we live at odds with God sometimes, and why we live at odds with one another, because we have false beliefs about things. What is sin? Sin is a false belief about God. And oftentimes we sin against God, not in action, but in our thoughts about him, or our thoughts that are wrong about him. And then we act on those wrong thoughts. But let me stay on point here. And if it wasn't for God's grace, if grace didn't exist, if it weren't for God's grace, shalom in the garden, or shalom between you and God, would be lost forever, because God would say, "Fine, you know what? You don't want it. I don't need to give it to you. I'm already at peace with myself. The Lord is one, and he knows who he is." And so, because of his grace, though, he looks at us as children, or as sheep, or as lambs, I should say, and he goes, "Oh, you poor, pitiful one. You just don't know what you're doing. So I'm going to extend grace." What's a simpler word for grace? Kindness. In God's kindness, in his grace. So in his kindness, shalom was not lost forever. And the Redeemer of our souls is also the restorer of shalom. And he promised shalom through this prophet Isaiah. And so I listed in your notes there. You can look them up on your own. You might have to use a magnifying glass, but you can look them up. They're out of Isaiah, a bunch of verses that talk about this promise that one day God promised that he would restore shalom, and that he promises to pour out his spirit, pour out himself to restore peace, to restore the shalom. And he promises Jesus as the Messiah that he would be the Prince of Peace. Or the Prince of Shalom, of completeness, the Prince of wholeness. And so God came to us as Jesus Christ to establish peace. My peace I bring to you, my peace I leave with you. And he kept his promise to us so that he could restore shalom, because we're not like really interested in restoring shalom. And the price that Jesus paid to do this wasn't cheap. It didn't come easily. It wasn't like he just said, "Okay, well, I'm just going to restore shalom." There had to be some sort of a way to restore it, because there was warfare that was happening. I'm going to recommend a book to some of you. It's an older book, and some of you like to read, and I'm going to recommend it to you. It's not a theology book. It's a story that reveals theology. and it's called The Peace Child. It's an old book, and it's probably written in the 70s maybe. But it doesn't make it invalid. Okay? The Bible was written way before the 70s, and it's still valid. But this book is a story about a missionary who observed that there was warfare between two tribes. And the only way to restore warfare was through the Peace Child. And that's all I'm going to say, because it talks about how then the Peace Child was offered, and they all suddenly realize Jesus is the Peace Child that the missionary keeps talking about. And it's this wonderful story. But I recommend it if you're a person who just wants to read an easy book that's not deep in theology, but you'll get theology as you're reading it. In other words, the study of God and the understanding of God. But I want to look real quickly at the price that wasn't cheap that Jesus had to pay. Isaiah 53, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions or our sins, and he was crushed for our iniquities or our shortcomings. The punishment that brought peace or shalom was upon him. And by his wounds were healed. In other words, the punishment that brought peace came through Jesus. And that's by his wounds we are healed. Because you're made whole again. Does that make sense? You're brought back into relationship with God. Look at this other passage. This is from St. Paul. We have peace or shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it. He's a Jew. He understands what peace means. He understands where wholeness comes from. He also goes on to say, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So the way that we are brought back into peace with God, back into shalom, into wholeness, is that Jesus paid the price for that. The cost of it was his life. And so the blood of Jesus Christ restored shalom. Could you go back one, Eric? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to click that particular slide. So the blood of Jesus restored shalom. That's how shalom came back. That's how peace came back to us between God and us. Sin caused a great separation. Sin caused a barrier. Sin caused a wall between creator and created, and the Prince of Peace came to tear down the barrier that separates our souls and God. And so we need the one who owns shalom. We need the Prince of Peace. That's why we need him, because he brings shalom. He owns it. He's the inventor of it, and he's the bringer of it. And so that's why in this particular passage, Paul spends time going on and talking about it. He says, for he himself is our peace. He's our unity. He's our completer. He's our wholeness maker. He's our shalom, who has made the two one and has restored the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And this passage has a lot more depth and detail, the whole chapter does. But what I'm wanting to do is for you to understand that Jesus was our peace, and he came to destroy the barrier that divides us between God and ourselves, the barrier that's there. That's what he came to do. He's our shalom. And Christian, Jesus' righteousness is on you, all over you, inside of you, outside of you, should be flowing through you because of shalom. Because you're made full and you're made complete. And your sin is dealt with once and for all. So you don't have to keep asking God to forgive you as if you've never been forgiven. You do need to ask him for forgiveness for things you've done. But what's the other thing? Once we ask God for forgiveness, then we are also to do what? We ask, and you shall receive. And so when we praise God for forgiving us, we should be praising God for, you know, that I'm receiving it also. I'm going to re-say that in a different way. When you say, God, forgive me, don't leave it at that. He puts it in your hand and you say, thank you for it, and I'm going to receive your forgiveness. Because when you hear yourself say, I'm receiving it, you understand after a while that you own it. That makes sense that you have it. It possesses you and you possess it. Forgiveness. Because forgiveness brings freedom from a lot of things. A lot of things. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? The question to ask is, are you experiencing shalom? In other words, does your soul feel its worth? I mean, do you understand that Jesus said, I'm willing to do this thing for you that we'll talk about it on Good Friday and Easter. I'm willing, though, to suffer a horrendous death, not just to prove my love to you, but to restore shalom. Because I, the Messiah, am bringing it. But the only way to activate it is for me to die. And the reason why Christ died for you was so that your soul would understand its worth, that you're worth it. That you're worth it. That he went through it all for you. And the only way to experience peace is to entrust yourself to Jesus. He's God. He is the one who owns shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. And he brought shalom to us by giving himself on the cross. And he did this so your soul would feel its worth. That's why. So that your soul would feel its worth. And Jesus died for you so you could be in relationship with God. It's your individual responsibility, though, to ask him for peace, for shalom, for forgiveness. It's your responsibility to do that. He's already brought it. It's your responsibility to ask for it and to receive it. So God's shalom restored you to himself in your relationship with others. And at Grace, we experience shalom through our mission statement that we love Jesus together. We journey together. We bring hope to others together. And we went down to Ocean Beach, as I said last week, but I was sick, and so I abandoned, and so it wasn't fully together. I created shalom, or hostility. I ruined shalom. But we went to Ocean Beach. We worked with our missionary couple down there, Mark and Lindsay Porter, at Regeneration Church. And ladies, how was it? I know you were there. You're there all the time, Roxanne. You've been there more than once. Ladies, how was it? Was that your first time there, by the way? How was it? What did it do to you? Does that make sense what I'm asking? Did it bring hope and joy, or was it like, well, that was kind of a bummer. I'll never do that again. It was awesome, huh? Yeah. You know, and just to go into an environment like that, and like we said, we had a dozen or more of us there, just to go into an environment and be with people that you just naturally are not going to just go hang out with, okay, but to serve them and to help them find wholeness and restoration from their addiction problems and their homelessness and their abandonment issues that they carry with them, that is being a person of peace, a person of shalom, a person of God. Because God is your prince, he's your king, and you've gone to do his bidding on whom his favor rests. That's what that means. And so when we connect with people, we experience God's shalom, and relationships mature, and burdens are shared, and God's grace is extended, and that's why we journey together as a church. And the greatest benefit of shalom, though, it glorifies God. The greatest benefit of shalom isn't to you, it's to God. It glorifies him. It shows off how much he can do and what he can do and who he is and so on and so forth. So here's how I want to close out this service. In a minute, I'm going to ask the band to come up. I am going to ask Brother Russell to come up because I'm going to ask you to do something that I didn't ask you to do before, which is to play a little strummage on the background there. Because here's what I want to do. I want to turn over in just a minute here, as soon as he's set up, we're going to turn over a time of outward praises to God for being our Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father, our, what are the other words? I'm sorry, I messed it up. I got it going backwards, and now I can't go forward. Counselor, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I was trying to go this way, and then I got unclever. But what I want to do is I want to extend this time of worship, participatory worship, where we just say sentence praises or prayers to God. Does that make sense? For all that he's doing in our lives and praising the Prince of Peace, asking God to bring peace or wholeness through our church on into our community in 2019. Does that make sense, or do I need to kind of explain it a little bit differently? Good enough? Okay. So I'm going to start us out, and then brother here is going to be playing a little bit of music in the background, and all we're doing is just praising God out loud together as a church. Isn't it weird we're going to pray in church out loud? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful as a church for what you do. And I was really excited about this sermon because it talks about wholeness, completeness. And so I praise you for your great character, your great attribute of the fullness of who you are, that you are the one who completes, who makes us whole again, who brings shalom. So I praise you for that. And as we continue to pray out loud, God, may you be glorified and blessed by what your children are about to say to you out loud today.